Please take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. It's good to see everyone here today. We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We're encouraged by your presence, and we hope that our worship service will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I think we take lightly, a subject that we just don't put a lot of thought into. It's just kind of one of those things that happens in our life, and we just don't really kind of connect a few dots and realize where this can lead us. And I'm talking about boredom. And hopefully, you're not bored during worship service. Hopefully, you're not bored during my lessons, but that's not really exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a way of life that boredom kind of just sets in because of a few causes and then leads us in a particular direction. That's what I'm referring to. Boredom presents itself in a number of different forms. And when we think of somebody getting bored, maybe we think of the kids on, you know, summer vacation that, you know, they've gotten a little bit into it and they start saying, you know, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. And we start thinking of things to try to keep them busy. But in reality, boredom is something that affects all of us. It occurs because we don't feel stimulated in some way. And all around us is all sorts of stimulation in the form of our hobbies, our chores, our entertainment. And we've got more entertainment options available to us today than we've ever had before. And because of that, there becomes an imbalance. Many people begin to believe that they have to always be entertained. They always have to be stimulated in some way. And they begin to think, well, boredom must automatically mean something's wrong, and I got to do something to fix it. That's where boredom becomes dangerous. Sure, we understand children, they don't have things to do. They get bored. They tend to get in a bit of trouble. They tend to do some things that are going to either get in trouble with their parents or in trouble with society. But boredom occurs in adults too, leading to a shirking of responsibilities and even going so far as to lead them into sin. One of those creates marital problems and eventually leads into adultery. Since it's easier to see boredom in children, let's start there. A child today has a plethora of activities to keep them occupied. They might have a room full of action figures and toys, video games, television, DVDs, streaming services, YouTube, social media, in addition to every sort of sporting equipment known to man. But in the case of all of those, well, there's a limit to how long they tend to spend with those. When it was just a couple of months back, when it's Christmas time, when we tend to give new things to children, I joked about the fact that sometimes we give things to our children, we're so excited to give them to them that we think they're really going to enjoy them, and 2 weeks later it's sitting in the corner collecting dust. But it's not just children that do that, adults do it as well. You add on to this the fact that we've got a cell phone that we carry around, and sometimes even children carrying them around too, a fully loaded computer, internet access, and it's hard to imagine with so much stuff, so much at our fingertips, how does anybody end up saying, I'm bored? But it still happens. And the excitement of each of those items begin to fade, the stimulation wears off, and boredom sets in. Boredom's not just an irritation, though. It's a spiritual problem. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. It says, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So he says they need to be busy enough so that they don't get caught in these things, because it's a natural progress that happens. And it happens a little bit over time. These aren't things that just jump right up and suddenly we're idlers, we're gossips, and we're just getting into all sorts of trouble because we're not keeping ourselves busy. No, it happens a little bit at a time. And so people with a lot of time on their hands can get into all sorts of mischief. But boredom tends to lead into a chasing of that stimulation, sometimes leading into drug and alcohol abuse as people look for new forms of thrills, new ways to stimulate themselves, new ways to find some sort of happiness that they're chasing. But boredom also motivates adultery, leading to divorce. The same problem that the child has with the action figures, the video games, the TV, the phones, the computers, and everything else ends up applying to adults. The man or woman that feels the excitement and the allure of their spouse and their marriage is gone begins to look elsewhere to embrace a new source of that excitement. They begin to consider relationships that they never would have given a second thought in the past. Take it even a step farther. This chasing after stimulation, entertainment, and some form of happiness can even go so far as to lead people to suicide. They reach that point that they despair of life. There's been studies that show an addiction to constant stimulation. It becomes just like drugs. It takes more and more to provide the same satisfaction. So for some, they get so far down that path, it gets bad enough that they can't seem to find anything that they think makes them happy anymore, and they begin to sink into a deep despair. Now, no matter what area of life you might be experiencing some measure of boredom, there is a need to recognize the cause of that boredom so that we can then find an answer. And in our society today, I believe one of the causes of that boredom is simply overindulgence. Overindulgence. It becomes this law of diminishing returns. We have everything at our fingertips. You can order food to be delivered to your door. You can find anything that you want to study about or watch or listen to or anything on the internet. It's all right there. And I think about the Proverbs in chapter 25 and verse 16. He says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit." And we think, why would anybody do that? But people do. People do. They overindulge to the point they make themselves sick. Chapter 25, verse 27 and 28, "It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." So if we allow ourselves a lack of self-control in one area, it will spread. So it won't be just about, for example, eating. It spreads, and now it's about something else. He says, this one without self-control is like the city without walls. But we live in a society that just proclaims everywhere, if a little bit is good, then a whole lot must be better. And so the limits get removed. There are limits to the amount of good things we can handle before it becomes harmful to us. A lot of times we talk about moderation, everything in moderation. We don't want to go to extremes. So I have visited with enough nutritionists that have kind of drilled that home too, you know, that even things that are really good for you, if that's all you ate, your body would be deprived of certain things that wouldn't be good for you anymore. That would be a detriment to you. And so we can begin to apply some principles about the limits of what we put on things. And when pleasure becomes the first priority, ironically, the result is boredom. This is the symptom of a pleasure-obsessed age. Ceaseless pleasures cause ceaseless efforts by people to rekindle the initial thrill when they're bored. And sometimes that leads to destructive behaviors. It leads to even a moral decay. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. And you go back and you read about Sodom and you realize that they progressed so far down this road into depravity that they had no sense of morality anymore, no limits to what their behavior would lead them to. Well, I think Ezekiel identifies part of what led them down that path. And that's that excess and prosperity and a lack of desire to do what is right or to think about anyone else but themselves. So we think about, for example, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, it says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. You start getting everything that you want, and you think, I don't have any needs. And the need that we begin to overlook is our spiritual need. We begin to overlook that we need God. You know, the drug addict takes bigger and bigger doses to achieve an ever-diminishing high. It's never what it was at the very beginning. And that, so they take those bigger doses until sometime, eventually, if they don't break the habit, they'll probably overdose. They'll die from it. Movies that once titillated their audiences with subtle innuendos become more and more explicit to keep their audiences entertained, and becomes the norm to have nudity and sexual scenes in movies and all sorts of things that they've got to show more and more and more for the audience to be satisfied with it. You remember the days of television when they would show a bedroom for a married couple and they wouldn't even show one big bed, they would have two individual beds in there because they didn't want to show any sense of those actions that went on in a married couple's bedroom. And now it's not a matter of even being married, it's gratuitous in movies and television. And it becomes the breaking of taboos that give a thrill. Proverbs 9 and verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. People begin to step over the line of propriety, push that morality a little bit farther, and they get a thrill from it. They get a thrill out of being anti-society, anti-morality. But the problem is, the more people begin to push that line, the line keeps moving, and then they got to go farther, and then they got to go farther, and then they got to go farther, and before you know it, we're Sodom. We're completely unrecognizable. Add to this the fact that conscience becomes seared, that it begins to take more and more to give some sense of excitement. And don't leave out covetousness and greed out of all this as well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That covetousness and greed sets in as a way of life. There's never an amount that's enough. I'm bored with what I have. I got to have something new. I got to have something different. When a child is bored, there's a temptation to solve the problem by, let's just give them more stuff. And instead of helping, we're perpetuating it. Instead of improving, we're causing harm. When adults get bored, that same solution is repeated. We buy ourselves something new, something fascinating. We take on something new to make ourselves feel better. And if we can't afford it, okay, we got a credit card, we'll put it on that. And we begin to add up mountains of debt, chasing a happiness that will always be elusive, missing the primary need of our lives. Even laziness comes into this. And you might think, well, if you're lazy, it'd probably be pretty easy to be bored. But, well, not necessarily. Laziness tends to avoid the things you don't like and indulge in the things that you do like. And so laziness then causes what's regarded as a deep sleep. Proverbs 19, verse 15, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And you might see someone from time to time that's so lazy that they won't even make the effort to satisfy physical needs, such as satisfying hunger. Proverbs 26, verse 14, as a door turns on his hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Turned back and forth, not really happy, not really comfortable, but not willing to do anything else either. That's the idea behind that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Kind of connects back with 1 Timothy 5 that we started out with. And so the lazy person becomes even bored with its own indulgences. Proverbs 19 and verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. So not even able to enjoy what they do have. So what do we do to solve the problem? How do we overcome boredom? How do we not let it take us down a path into sinful behavior? Well, first of all, I think we need to embrace the idea of contentment. We have to find contentment with what we have and where we are. It kind of goes back to identifying what really is a need. I don't know if you've been getting these lately, but you know, the truck that we're driving now, we bought it down in Marble Falls at the Chevy dealership down there. And it's like once a month, like clockwork, they send me this letter saying, you really ought to trade in your truck for a newer truck. We'll give you so and so much money for your truck if you'll come down here. And this is the difference. It would only be this amount of money to get a new truck. And they go right into the recycling bin because I don't need a new truck. I can be content with what I have. It's serving its purpose for me. But if I can't be content with what I have, then what do people end up doing? Well, they end up going into mountains of debt because I haven't even had that truck long enough to even think about trading it yet. There's no equity in it. But a lot of people will trade it in, and they'll be upside down, and then they'll put that into another vehicle, and they'll be upside down in that one. And they'll chase that idea of I'm going to be happy with the next one when they can't be content with what they have. And that's the way we treat a lot of areas of our life, is we can't be content with where we what we have. Well, I think about different individuals that are examples for us in the New Testament and how important contentment was for them to be able to carry out the work that they engaged themselves in for the Lord. You see, if we can identify that spiritual need, then I can be content with whatever state I'm in as long as that spiritual need is then fulfilled. We have to find contentment. Luke 12 and verse 15 says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So it doesn't matter if I'm driving a new truck or an older truck. It doesn't matter if I'm in a new house or an older house. Doesn't matter all of these different things that the world places so much value on, because what really matters is whether I have God. Because I can be the richest man on the face of this planet. If I don't have God, I don't have anything. Not a thing. We must seek to fulfill that one need and be content. And in a lot of cases, less is more. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. We need to realize that if we've got the fear of the Lord, in other words, we respect Him, we obey Him, we follow Him, then I can be content with just the basics of life. If I've got the fear of the Lord, then I can be happy with less. Proverbs 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So if we can have peace, then I can have less. And what's greater than that peace with God that we so desperately need? Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after wind. Boy, Solomon really drove that point home throughout Ecclesiastes that it's vanity, all is vanity. Striving after the wind, trying to chase down that happiness, trying to chase down that possession. And what did he come to at the very end? When all is heard, what was the end of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. And sometimes the fact is, the more we have in this life, the more it pulls us away from God. You would think, well, if I've got more, then I can focus more on God and not on worldly things. It doesn't tend to work that way. Maybe there are some exceptions, but it does not seem to be the rule. So if your Bible is still open to 1 Timothy, go to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, they've created pain for themselves simply because they could not be content. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. While you're turning there, let me ask you to kind of a question, a food for thought. If you never gained another possession, what you have right now is all you will ever have, would you be content? If you never received any additional money, whether you're working and it's a pay raise or whether you're retired and it's some increase in your retirement income, if you never got any more than you have today, could you be content? Look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Can we be content in any and every circumstance? Because if we can find that contentment, then we can embrace the next one, which is diligence. Our approach to life often determines our attitude toward life. We are as we perceive ourselves to be. And let's be honest for a moment and understand that we can deceive even ourselves. That can work both ways, but in this context, realize that we can think of ourselves as better than we really are. For example, we can fill our life up with so many useless activities and things to keep us preoccupied that when something spiritual or important comes up, we think, well, I'm just so incredibly busy, how could I possibly have time? Our priorities can end up so far out of whack that we do not see that there are more important things to be engaged in than the things that we have made ourselves busy with. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, for from within, Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Sins come from the heart. They come from desire. And we must have those desires under our control. The answer to boredom is, this sounds really simple, I'm going to throw it out there for you. The answer to boredom is deciding not to be bored. If you allow yourselves to be bored, you will be. But those that decide that they're not going to be bored won't be. Most situations live up to or down to our expectations. And so set those expectations. And if that boredom truly is out of a lack of something to do, there's always work in the vineyard of the Lord. There's always things to do, to be active. The concept of boredom can even extend to how we perceive our service and our worship when we gather together. If you've decided that you're bored with a worship service, then consider the same principles that we're applying elsewhere. Perception and expectation play a large role in how we feel about anything. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us to be diligent in service, to be fervent in spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 10 through 12, the writer there tells us, avoid sluggishness and show diligence. So make this particular change in your life. Don't end up being sluggish, but turn around and ask yourself, what do I need to be diligent in? What do I need to be engaged in? What do I need in order to accomplish the will of the Lord in my life? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Do it with all of our God-given ability. Engage ourselves in wholesome activities and engage it with our God-given ability. But especially in our work, in our worship toward the Lord, engage ourselves fully. And if you are fully engaged, you're not going to be bored because you will be occupying yourself. This life, this is only our only chance. So we must make the best of it. And remember that we can find contentment and satisfaction in our work or our service or our worship, whether or not we find it stimulating or exciting. Sometimes we like change because change is exciting. But sometimes we like change because we want a challenge. And sometimes we want change just because we want change. But don't decide I need a change just because I'm just tired of this one. I've personally found that contentment and satisfaction lead to finding the work more exciting. Maybe that's because it's the result that I find exciting, or maybe it's because I find joy in doing the work. But my point is that sometimes we have to push through to the other side, whether we like it or not, whether it was exciting or not, in order to find the true value in the work that we engage ourselves in. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Speaking of engaging ourselves fully, I want us to note another solution is our own personal growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort, maybe your Bible says be diligent, to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be honest with yourself for a minute. That list of everything that he mentioned there, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, you think you could point to any one of those and say, I've reached the pinnacle of this one. No more work is needed in that regard. I don't think so. In fact, I look at the list and I'm humbled. I look at the list and think, I got a lot of work to do. We must be diligent in that work. That's what Peter is driving home. He says, you've got work to do. Work in the Lord. Be diligent. And if you're busy improving yourself, improving your knowledge, you're not going to grow bored. And unlike indulgences that never really bring any sense of true and lasting happiness, there is no diminishing return to spiritual growth. We can rejoice in the Lord. The Christian life involves this endless growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But finally, the last point that I want to make before we close out the lesson is be someone new. Embrace this idea that we are a new creation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. When we are living the life that God has assigned to us as his children, as his followers, as disciples of Christ, I am no longer living for myself, chasing only my own desires. I am living for him, fulfilling his will in my life. And I'm going to tell you, there is great satisfaction in doing so. There is great joy in doing so. No longer think in terms of what I want, what makes me happy, why I'm bored, but live for Jesus. Be a changed person. And as we do that, we will glorify God and we will find a joy and satisfaction that no one in this world ever finds. It is only found within the Lord. If you're here this morning and you have a realization that there's something separating you from God, there's sin in your life that keeps you from having a fellowship relationship with our Heavenly Father, then realize that He's waiting for you to come to Him. He's already made a path of reconciliation for you. He's already made the way. He's made the truth. He's made the life, Jesus, the Christ, through whom you can have access to the Father. But you have to be willing to repent and turn toward Him, to humble yourselves, to do His will in all things, committing a life to Him. But if you're ready to make some changes and come into that relationship with Him, we've selected number 664 as a song of invitation. Let us help you. Please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.